Well, we read together this morning the closing portion of James' letter, James chapter 5, from verse 13 to verse 20. James chapter 5, from verse 13 to verse 20. If there's a pew Bible near you, then please take it up and follow the reading with us. James 5, 13 to 20. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner away from his error will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word. So to these closing verses from James' letter, a letter which has been full of very helpful challenges and teaching, a letter which has certainly struck many in its practical nature, a letter which has helped a great many people too as they have faced the ordinary questions that rise in Christians' minds. And it's very interesting that James rounds off, as it were, his epistle with teaching about prayer. Partly teaching, partly encouragement to pray. Prayer which is the Christian's lifeline. The prayer which helps the Christian, as it were, to breathe the air of heaven down here on earth. Prayer which is one of our closest and most intimate experiences of communion with God. Prayer which is a God-given means of grace being brought to bear upon the Christian, being brought to bear upon our circumstances. Prayer which is pure and simple fellowship with God, speaking to him. James highlights 3 particular aspects of prayer, but really he is highlighting aspects of the prayer's approach to God. He's not, if you like, giving teaching about prayer, about the technique. He is teaching about prayers, about those who pray. And there are 3 things wrapped up in these verses, which I want us to unpack for a moment or two, about how we should pray. And as James writes, he is, in a sense, reiterating things which James' brother, our Lord Jesus, taught. And I want to mention 1 or 2 passages from the Gospels that connect, as it were, with what James is writing here. In the first place, as the heading in the NIV says, prayer is prayer made in faith. It's coming to God in faith. Now, there are 2 particular elements to faith, both in terms of what James says throughout his epistle, but also in what Jesus was teaching about praying in faith. The first element is, if you like, confident trust. A confident trust in God's goodness. Just as you confidently trust a pew when you sit upon it, when you commit your weight to it, so the Christian is to come into the presence of God confidently trusting in his goodness, that he will hear and hearing will act. that confident trust in his goodness. Jesus challenged the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, which of you fathers, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if his son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake? And he said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? One of the things that we find most difficult to believe in is the goodness of God for me. That me, with my concerns, my worries about my children, about my parents, my worries about my job, my concerns, the things I would like to see happen, the things I feel I need to get through the day, I can come to God and he will listen. You see, we tell ourselves that our needs are trivial. We tell ourselves that surely God, with all these things that he has to cope with, isn't going to really want to be troubled with me telling him what troubles me. And we fail to believe in his goodness. He is our heavenly Father, the best Father. He is good, pure, and simple. And he longs to be good to you and to me. Perhaps we experience in our daily living so little of God's goodness because we don't really believe in it. Or else it's never really struck us that he is good for me, good to me. A confident trust in God's goodness, the first element of faith. The second element of faith that James has in mind in the whole of his epistle is, if you like, a kind of single-mindedness. A single-mindedness. In the very first chapter, in the first time that we looked at James, 11 Sundays ago, we read in the first chapter from verse 5 there these words, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. James wants people to pray single-mindedly. No havering, no wavering, no doubting. Now that's something which is difficult for us. Difficult for us. A lot of our time we spend in life when we're making decisions, when we're wondering what we want, and let's take the trivial example of what we want for Christmas, we spend our lives taking one step forward, and then we take a step back, and then we do a couple sideways, we turn round, we face in another direction, and then we go back to where we once were, and we're still not sure. Now James says, when you come to God, there has to be a single-mindedness. No doubting. No wavering. Jesus spoke about it. That single-mindedness. He was speaking to the disciples. And he said to them that if you pray, pray without doubting, but pray that believing that you already have what you ask for. In Mark's Gospel and in the 11th chapter, after a fig tree had been withered just at the word of Jesus, after the disciples were amazed at what Jesus had done, he said to them, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Faith, confident trust, single-mindedness. But also James is talking about fervor in prayer. Fervor. He talks about the prayer of a righteous man being powerful and effective. And he goes on to give an illustration of that from Elijah, who prayed earnestly. Maybe some of our praying is half-hearted. It's merely dutiful. We go through the motions, or else we come to God and there isn't that sense of persistent energy in our praying. It's kind of lukewarm. Jesus told the disciples and the crowd who were listening a story about a man who has a friend come, stays, or wanting to stay late at night. He has no food to give him. He goes to his neighbor, knocks on that man's door, and says, "Give me some loaves of bread because somebody's come and I want to set some food before them." And Jesus said, if that neighbor won't give him the bread because he is his friend, quotes, "yet because he is persistent, he will give him what he asks for." When Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you," what he was saying, and it comes out more clearly in the Greek than it does in the English, is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Earnest, persistent, persevering prayer. Prayer, if you like, that means business with God, and that will not let him go until he has answered that prayer. Faith, fervor, righteousness is the third part of prayer that James is talking about. Righteousness. Take out the "us" sound in the middle and you're getting close to the meaning if you're not sure what righteousness means. Rightness. Right with God, right with our fellow man. The psalmist, David, in Psalm 66 verse 18 said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You see, there can be a block between us and God. The communication lines can be torn down, if you like, by sin. We think about things that are sinful. It occupies our thinking. We do things that are sinful. A tempting thought comes along and we cherish it, and we let our mind dwell on it. And then we come to God and speak to him, but we have torn the lines down. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I cherish it, if I make a home for sin in my heart and my life, then God's not going to hear me. But not just right before God, right also with our neighbor, our brother, our sister, right with the people that we live with. Mark chapter 11, 25. After Jesus had spoken about prayer being a single-minded thing, he went on to say that if anyone stands up to pray and he has anything against anyone, he should first go that we have suffered that we hold against people. And Jesus taught us that if we harbor that, if we bear a grudge, then our praying is diminished and is in a sense rendered useless. Now notice that James is not really concerned about the mechanics and the techniques of prayer. James is not so concerned about the posture, whether you're kneeling, standing, whether you're walking around, lying on your bed, lounged around, or whatever. He's not so concerned about the posture. He is not so concerned about the location. James doesn't think that you can only pray in church. You can pray at the kitchen sink. Some of us do. Like, why aren't I doing this more often, or something. You can pray doing anything, as long as it's right, anywhere you are. And he's not so concerned about the words. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we're concerned that we're not eloquent enough. You know, we kind of trip and stumble and we're not quite sure what the next word is going to be, and we fish around for words. And we think to ourselves, oh, there's the minister and he can just come out with a prayer without hesitating all the way through. I could never do that. I can't pray well. That's utter nonsense. God isn't concerned about how much theology you can spout in your prayer. He wants you to know him. The theology is important. What is far, far more important to God is that when we pray in faith. When we pray fervently with an earnest. And when we pray, we are right with him and with one another. That's of concern to him. And when we pray in that way, with those priorities, then we can pray about anything. We can pray about anything. Are you in trouble? Is there anyone here this morning who is in trouble? And you have got yourself into it, or circumstances have overtaken you, or you feel they are about to, and you can't cope. You have mucked something up badly. You are faced perhaps with your own failure again. Come to God and pray about it. Bow your head and pray about it. Just sit there and pray about it. Is anyone happy? Well, sing songs of praise. When we sing these hymns, most of them are prayers. Most of the time, we are singing to God. Not to each other, not singing to me, singing to God. And then James drops a bombshell. Yes, you can even pray if you are ill. At which point, I'm quite sure that the alarm bells are going off in some people's heads in the congregation. What does he say? Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Do we really believe that? Do you believe it this morning? Can God make people better as an answer to prayer with the anointing of oil? Now, let's get one or two things straight before we think for this for a moment or two. James is not talking about fraud TV faith healers with radio link-ups buried in one of their teeth and somebody prompting the whole thing. James is not either talking about rather twee little healing services organized by those with a thing about it and those who use the word healing to describe anything that makes you feel slightly gooey inside. James is not talking about that kind of healing service which is a big spectacular splash. A while ago I received through the post a couple of posters advertising and leaflets describing a big Christian rally that was going to be going on in Blackpool. So it was bound to be an illuminating event. It was going on there. I couldn't resist though. And the poster talked about a big speaker who was coming from the States. And on the main night of this rally, there was going to be a healing service. And by the time I got to this point reading through the blurb, I was feeling a little bit queasy. But when I read the bottom line on the poster and read it again in the leaflet, it went straight into file 13. Splashed along the bottom of the poster was this line, 45 minutes of divine healing, exclamation mark. As if God was programmed into the meeting on that night in Blackpool to do 45 minutes. Question, why only 45 minutes? At that particular point in the evening of divine miraculous healing, into the bucket. Neither is James talking about the kind of thing which we often say, and which I believe is absolutely right. All healing is divine. James is too particular for any of those features of the modern healing scene. And that's what makes it a little bit scary. James has a particular incident, a particular pattern of events in mind. If the thought of me and a few of the elders knocking on your door when you have flu next time with some oil, and we're going to anoint you and pray. If that thought scares you, then rest easy, because I bet it scares the elders a lot more, and nearly as much as it scares me. We have a cultural revulsion of that sort of thing. But James doesn't let us off the hook quite that easily. You see, scared, we can run down a few bolt holes, all of which have true signs over their entrances. All things work together for good, even illness. So, thank you very much. Frankly, I'd rather be ill than have you lot come and do this in my home. Didn't Paul have a thorn in the flesh? And didn't he say that he prayed 3 times for it to be taken away? And it wasn't. It was sent by God. Don't we say that Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done"? Of course we do. So I don't mind being ill. Please don't come and try and heal me with prayer. And there are other things. We tell ourselves there's always someone worse off. And there is. And we also face the very real disappointment, confusion, dinted faith and bitterness that can come when people try this sort of thing and it doesn't work. But we cannot get round the simple, plain fact that as far as James was concerned, this could, and verse 14, should happen. But a word of either caution or encouragement, depending on how scared you are of this sort of thing happening to you. James is not what the Americans call a name-it-and-claim-it kind of man. James is not the sort of person who recommends to Christians that they only have to name something before God and claim it in faith and it's theirs. So I just claim that new car from you. I just claim that second TV. I just claim that I'm going to walk up out of my bed here. James is not that kind of person at all, and he would abhor that kind of Christianity. It is not biblical. And James is not for an idyllic, easy, comfortable life. Remember, he is writing to persecuted Christians, and he has told them that their trials are sent by God to teach them to persevere. And he has just been writing earlier on in the chapter to those who are being oppressed. And he hasn't said to them, pray for God to give you a wonderful life. He's encouraged them to be patient. And at the end of the day, the faith which shines most brightly, the faith which shines with that most beautiful combination of humanity and divinity that we see in our Lord Jesus, is the faith that says what he said, "Thy will be done." Before we get to the point where James writes about praying to get better, we have to take seriously that he thinks that those who pray should pray in faith, not doubting, fervently, earnestly, persistently if need be, and should pray when they are right with God and right with everyone else. And then James closes with words which are of the most tremendous encouragement. In a sense, he changes his subject a little in verses 19 and 20. And he changes to something which is perhaps a little more pertinent to us than faith healing or prayer healing. James has a word for those who have wandered away. Those who have wandered away from the truth, God's truth about himself and about themselves. Those who have wandered into error, into sinful ways. Those whose lives are now full of sins, where once they were being emptied of their sins. It has to be said that going lukewarm, going, if you like, off the straight and narrow, wandering away, backsliding, going nominal, not being where one once was, is as common a feature of church life now as it ever was. Church of Scotland did some research into this just a few years ago and discovered that of those people who joined by profession of faith, within 1 year of their joining by profession of faith, 70% were no longer in regular attendance at morning worship. There are those who profess their faith, who profess Christ as their Saviour and Lord, and they take all the other vows. They make, as well as that, that personal, private commitment to God. They ask Christ to come into their lives and to change them. And 6 months later, 2 years later, they are nowhere. Other things have crept in. Other things to do with the time. A new way of living has not been practiced. The old life has not been forsaken and left behind, and its pull and its attraction and tug are too strong. And what does James do? Does he hammer them? No. Does he seek their return? Yes. You see, there is a father for the prodigal son. There is a Saviour whose arms are ever open, whose love will never grow cold. There is a Saviour whose blood can cleanse the sinner again and again and again, whose forgiveness is constant when all else varies. There is a God who misses you. And we're not talking just about going to church more frequently. The word is talking about those who have wandered away from the truth and need bringing back to God. Come back to Him. Come back and be loved again by your Lord and your Saviour, Jesus Christ. Bring Him your gift. The gift not of good deeds, done well and done rightly, but the gift of your heart and your life. Don't sit there thinking about other people who need this. Ask if you do, to bring this gift of a heart and life rededicated and renewed in His service, brought to Him and laid before this Christ, both God and man, who died for you. Bring Him that offering. He will never reject it. Now let us close by singing hymn 663, Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me, aye, it may lead you back to the Lamb. Hymn 663.